You've heard this particular account of what transpired many times if you grew up in Sunday school and on up through, as well as in the preaching service. Very familiar text. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to take you to this text from a little different perspective. As I was studying through and looking at the events leading up to the Palm Sunday event of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and then the Holy Week leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection, I noticed that the last person that Christ really singled out and spent time with in a unique way, other than his 12 apostles, was Zacchaeus. And I thought, well, I'm going to go back and look at that. I want to examine that and see what was it about Zacchaeus that made the Lord Jesus Christ use this as the last major event leading up to his triumphal entry. Because there's nothing that Christ did that didn't have a purpose. He knew that he had one life that he came to give upon the cross for every one of us. He had one lifetime to teach us, to instruct us, to be an example to us, to beckon us to salvation. Everything he did was purposeful, and certainly everything God gave to us in his record in the scriptures is also very pointed and purposeful. So I thought to myself, I'm sure that within this text, there has to be some unique things that made Christ have that stand out. And for God to inspire Luke to go ahead and pen this event down for us to all see. So Luke chapter 19, verses 1 down through 10, I'm going to read them to you. And you're going to hear this very familiar account. And then we're going to go back and we're going to look and just contemplate and meditate on what is it that Christ saw in Zacchaeus in those circumstances that he wanted it to be the springboard into his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he saw him, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, and he came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So as we look at this text, we see several things. Or as I broke down the text and searched the text, I saw several things that I really wanted to bring forth to you this morning. The first thing I want you to see is the most practical of all. And that simply is that Christ needed a place to abide, is the word he used, a place to stay for the night. You see, when we open up in the text, it says Jesus entered into the and passed through Jericho. Jericho is roughly the distance from here to East Middlebury, probably about 15 miles. At this time in history, for a person to walk, they could walk about 20 miles a day, a little uncomfortably. It would be a little bit of a press to do 20 miles a day. They certainly didn't have the walking shoes you and I have today. They didn't have all the gas stations to pull in and get a cup of coffee, all that kind of stuff. They had to deal with life on the way, rough roads, rough terrain. So if they did 20 miles in a day, that was a hard press. So Christ, as he passes through Jericho, he knows he needs a place to stay. Now, as he looks, he could have chosen anybody, because the text tells us there was a great press. When you look down in here, look with me at verse 3. It says, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. So there was just a great crowd around him. So it's not like Christ had a limited choice of people that he could ask, can I spend the night at your house? I need a place to abide. He certainly could have chosen a very highly influential religious leader, maybe the head of the synagogue. He certainly could have called him out. Christ was, at this point, was really recognized. He was spoken of. He had done amazing miracles. Everybody was hearing the name of Jesus Christ. That's the whole reason Zacchaeus wanted to see him, is because he'd heard about him. So throughout the community, anybody that Jesus Christ had asked, hey, I need to spend the night at your house, would have felt very complimented by the request. They would have been admired in the community that this great teacher, this master, this rabbi, this individual who's instructing and doing miracles has asked to spend the night at your house. So he could have chosen anybody, but he chooses Zacchaeus. He chose, according to verse 2, look with me what it says. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, the rich part, we know from the rest of the Gospels and the life of Jesus Christ, he's not really impressed by money. The Scriptures teach us that the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, he had no place to lay his head. In other words, he didn't own a house. He had nothing that was his own. He had not set out to make money. In fact, we know that Judas Iscariot was his treasurer. And if Jesus was really worried about money, he'd have never chose Judas. Because we know the other texts tell us that Judas was a thief. Now, that did not escape the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, if money was the big deal with Christ, many things would have been different in his ministry, including his heart. So, we know money is not the issue. But it tells us something very important in this verse. It tells us that he was the chief publican, the chief tax collector. So not just a tax collector, the chief of the tax collectors. And as you know from reading your New Testament and sitting under the teaching and preaching of the Word, the tax collectors in the time of Christ, those Roman hired tax collectors, were hated by the community. They were hated. So for some reason, Jesus Christ chose one of the most hated men in all the community to go have dinner with and spend the night at his house. Now that in and of itself ought to make us step back and say, wow, that's interesting. This is his last event before he's going to enter into Jerusalem. He's going to enter into the chaos of that Holy Week. He's going to come in next Sunday, on that Palm Sunday, with all of Jerusalem crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. So as he's approaching 15 miles away from this incredible week that lays ahead of him, he decides to spend the night at the most hated guy's house in all the community. Not just a little hated, because it's not like you and I with the IRS. The IRS is kind of, nobody really knows the IRS. You know what I mean? I mean, the IRS doesn't live next door. Maybe you know somebody who works for the IRS, but that's not really the guy who's taking your money. In the United States, the IRS is kind of just removed from us personally. Not only that, we kind of trust the IRS. We try to. We say to ourselves, well, you know what, we all pay our share. And we won't go real far into that. But we tolerate it, and it's, you know, it's we recognize it as a necessity. But that is not how the people looked upon the publicans. Those tax collectors, and especially the chief tax collector, They looked at them as thieves in the most heinous way. Because Rome simply set a price on a certain district. And they said, you need to go ahead and collect X amount of taxes from that area. Anything above that is your salary. So it was loaded with just graft and cheating and lying and manipulating of people. And they would overtax them. And that's why he was rich. And everybody knew why he was rich. He was rich because he's taking it away from others. And Christ chose this guy. He could have gone anywhere. In fact, look at verse 7 with me. It says, and when the people in the community saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a what? Sinner. Let's say it one more time. Sinner. One more time. Sinner. The reason I want you to say it is you never hear it in our culture anymore, and I want you to hear it. You know, you're never going to hear on the daily news, he was a sinner. You could be the most wicked mass murderer, and they're never going to call you a sinner. Because culture and society today, they don't even want to hear the word sinner, sinner. But the Bible is loaded with that word. In Jesus here, he went ahead and chose to have dinner and spend the night at a sinner's house. There's got to be a point to this. This doesn't happen by accident. He could have gone anywhere. He's God in the flesh. He chose a sinner, a hated man, somebody who was not respected in his community. In fact, it's interesting that the text even makes a point of telling us he was short. Look at verse 3. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And now even that, there's a significance to that. Because when you study through the scriptures and you look at the most respected, the most admired in their society and in their culture, it was always the taller. You'll see when it talks about Saul, the king of Israel, tall. David, the king of Israel, tall. These men were respected and highly revered men. Short folks like me, I'm a typical, you know, I used to measure 5'8 and a half. I don't know, am I getting taller or shorter? Yeah, stand on the step, yeah. Not tall. But now you take somebody like John Vanderway there, you put him beside me, and everybody says, now there's a tall man. You know, you could trust him with whatever because he's big. Jesus chose a short guy. Somebody who in their community would not automatically say, wow, look at that guy, 7 feet tall. No, he would fly under the radar as a little short guy. Why? Why would Jesus choose a sinner who's hated, who's not admired physically? Why? So as we come down, we see this very practical need. Christ needed a place to stay. But some very unusual circumstances in the choice that he made. But he saw something in Zacchaeus that the average person couldn't see. Maybe even Zacchaeus' wife couldn't see in Zacchaeus the potential, the individual that Christ saw in him. So let's go back and let's look at the text. Instead of looking at what he did for a living, instead of looking at his physical condition, instead of looking at his wealth, or even his sinfulness, let's look deeper and see what maybe Christ had seen in him. So when we approach the text again, it tells us in verse 2, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. So maybe it was a deeper issue than that he was the chief among the publicans and he was rich. Maybe it was simply that within Zacchaeus was this individual who was successful, motivated. Somebody who took his circumstances and turned them from maybe not such a great advantage to an advantage. He saw in Zacchaeus somebody who didn't just step back and say, well, you know what, I'm really short in a society that admires the tall. You know, maybe I don't have a college degree. Maybe I don't have all the good looks. Maybe I don't have the great heritage. But somehow Zacchaeus turned it into success. Maybe he saw that in the heart of Zacchaeus and thought, I need somebody who's motivated enough to take his life circumstances and bring himself to a place of success. Certainly, when we look at the text, we see that Zacchaeus was insightful. Look at verse 3 with me again. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was of little stature. Now, Zacchaeus that day was rich. He was powerful in the community. Yes, hated. But he certainly had enough money that he could have gone ahead and said, okay, everybody out of my way. People understood he was the chief tax collector. So he would have had influence, because if you didn't get out of his way, you might get taxed twice as much as your neighbor. So he could have gone ahead and just said, hey, I'm Zacchaeus, chief publican. Get out of the way. Get out of the way. That's not what he did. Instead of blaming everybody else and making everybody bow and move and all of that, he looked at himself. He says, you know what? I've got a little bit of a problem here. I'm short. I'm going to solve my problem. Instead of me demanding everybody else solve my problem, I'm going to solve my problem. And I'm going to go climb that sycamore tree. So instead of going ahead and trying to push everybody else around, he looks at himself and he says to himself, I need to deal with my problem my way. Maybe Jesus saw that in the character of Zacchaeus, and he thought, now this is a guy who I need to reach out to. Maybe he saw that Zacchaeus was a motivated guy. Look at verse 4. It says he ran before and climbed up into the sycamore tree. Now, a man who runs is motivated. Isn't that the truth? If you watch it, when you're raising your kids and you're teaching them how to work, don't you try to teach them to hustle, move? Come on, let's go, let's go. Yeah, I know I did with my kids. You know, I'd be working on something. I'd say, Josh, I need you to go in the shop and I need you to get me this wrench. And he would kind of do the teenage. And like, I need the wrench today. You know, so I'd say, Josh, run. So he'd pick it up a little. Say, no, run. I'm not sure he ever really got that. But he's a hard worker, and that's what matters. But we as parents, we try to teach motivation in our kids, don't we? You know, maybe you give them the chore of washing dishes. They did in the old days when I was a kid. Now I'm not sure. I guess you just throw it in the dishwasher. But somebody has to rinse them before you go in. It's like a pre-wash cycle, and your kids are usually the pre-wash cycle. So, you know, they're kind of, you know, daubing along. Just, yeah, I mean, man. So you tell them, come on, guys. Yeah, you know, let's get it done. Let's get it done. You try to motivate them. Well, Christ noticed Zacchaeus is motivated. He recognizes he has a problem, and he's not going to make everybody fix it for him. He's going to fix the problem, so he runs to the sycamore tree. That does make an impression. When you see a grown man, a wealthy man, a powerful man run, you're thinking to yourself, something's going on. Now, this is pre-jogging days. You know, don't get me wrong. I mean, we see old guys run all the time now. But then people weren't running. You know, they walked all the time. They're not out jogging. They got exercise, more exercise than they wanted. So, you know, they're not used to seeing folks jogging down the road. So when he sees Zacchaeus run to the sycamore tree, he sees a motivated guy. He also sees a problem solver. Problem solvers are people who look at the circumstances and they calculate in their mind, how can I remedy this problem? Problem solving is something that is a valuable thing in all circles. No matter what you do, problem solving is good. A school teacher looks out to the classroom and sees that they have a student who's not learning. Now, they can ignore that student and keep pushing them through, or they can begin to try to find a solution. You and I admire the teacher who looks to find a solution, a problem solver. Amen? You know, in your community, there are lots of farms all around us. And you may see one guy's crops who do really great, and you see another guy's crops who are not doing well. And you talk to this farmer and you talk to that farmer, and this farmer maybe is wringing his hands. I don't understand. My corn won't grow. And, well, have you talked to somebody? Well, no, that this is the way we've always done it. And he's not a problem solver. The other guy's looking at his corn. He's saying, you know, my corn's doing good, but last year I had to change this, or I had to rotate that, or I had to, you know, bring in a different kind of fruit. He's a problem solver. So he sees in Zacchaeus a guy who's thinking, recognizing, and solving the problems in his life. So when Christ sees this guy, this sinner, this hated man, not highly admired, he's certainly no movie star, Christ chooses to spend the night at his house with his friends because he sees some things that I think Christ counts as valuable, potential. I think he sees in Zacchaeus a workable heart. When you look at verse 6, it says that when Christ said to Zacchaeus, "Come down, Zacchaeus, I have need of abiding at thy house." When you look at verse 6, it says, "And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." You see a quality there. You see a quality of respect coming from Zacchaeus. And I think Christ looks for respect. He looks in our character for respect. You know, the scriptures teach us that God hates pride. Pride is something that deteriorates and pulls away at our lives. But respect and humility is something that God recognizes. And certainly we see in Zacchaeus, he makes haste. He comes down because he respects who Christ is. Christ spoke and he responds. I think he sees that in the heart. When you look at the second part of verse 6, it says that he received him joyfully. You know, the Bible teaches us that we should be hospitable. We should be welcoming in our lives. You and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be welcoming one to another. It should be when we come to worship. We say, "Hi, good to see you." We should have a welcoming, embracing relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It should be that in your community, you are known as a welcoming and friendly person. Here, Zacchaeus, as much as he is hated by others, he is welcoming to Christ. Now, these two are not living on the same plane. Christ is poor in earthly things. He is not walking around with a whole entourage that's fanning him and going to get him bonbons. And, you know, Christ is living a very simple, meager life. He has followers. They're following him because of his teaching. They're not raising him up in the sense of giving him great wealth and influence in the community. His message of hope and salvation that will culminate with his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection, that is what's attracting people. So when you see Zacchaeus, he is welcoming to Jesus Christ because of Christ's message, because of who he is and what he's going to do for the people. Christ sees that in his heart. He sees the fact that he's respectful, that he's welcoming. And the third thing I think he sees in the heart of Zacchaeus is an openness to repentance. Look with me at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore it to him fourfold. Four times I will give it. He looks into Zacchaeus' heart. This little short guy who's not admired by everybody for his physical beauty. This guy who is rich but hated throughout his community. And he sees inside of him an openness towards faith and repentance. Now that's an odd thing to see, because Zacchaeus is a sinner. That's his reputation. Within his community, it says the people stood back and murmured, Jesus Christ is going to go spend the night at this. He's a sinner. But God saw past all that. And he saw in Zacchaeus this character where he is open to repentance. So why? Why does Christ choose to do this? I mean, we are talking only from here to East Middlebury in a day's journey before he is going to enter into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. We're talking about the winding down ministry of Christ as he's coming to that Holy Week where he will be turned on by the people. And they will be screaming, crucify him, crucify him. And he will be scourged and beaten, crucified. And this is the culminating event before he enters Jerusalem. Why? What was it he wanted to show you and I all these many years later? I think he wanted to set a precedent for the rest of all time. He wanted to set a precedent that Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind, it's not that he came here to only seek out the most beautiful people, to seek out the most wealthy and powerful, to seek out the people who are loved and beloved of everybody around them, to seek out those who only do good deeds and wonderful things and really make a positive difference in their community. Now, while he reaches them, there's a whole nother world of people out there who are just regular sinners living their lives in need of a Savior. And we see this precedent started before the craziness of that Holy Week to come begins. He wants all to see and to remember that he has come to save sinners. That's what verse 10 tells us. You look at verse 10. It says, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So in this text about Zacchaeus, we see the central message and purpose of Jesus Christ. And he chose to show it to us through Zacchaeus. You know, at that time in history, the Jews were very single-minded. When you look at verse 11 in our text, it says, And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. The people had a single mind. They were looking for a king to overthrow Rome. They were looking for all those Old Testament prophecies to be fulfilled that would set them free from the tyranny of Rome. They were looking for the kingdom on earth to happen immediately. And Christ is not going to feed into that. He's not going to feed into that misconception that he's going to go and overthrow Rome. He simply wants them to see, I've come to seek and to save sinners. He's come to seek and to save people like us. Regular folk in the community. People who are in need of salvation. People who are going about their occupation, whether it's admired or not. Doing what they do in life, whether they're somebody who's famous or the most infamous. Christ has come to seek and to save sinners. And no matter how much they want him to set up an earthly kingdom and overthrow Rome and set them free from the tyranny, he's not buying into it. He came with a purpose to seek and to save. When you look in Matthew chapter 18, we find that Christ gives the most amazing illustration of this. He says, listen, if a man have 99 sheep and one were to get lost, what would he do? He would stop and search for the one. Even though he has 99, he would search for the one. And when he found the one, he would rejoice, Jesus said. He would rejoice in the one that is found. And that's exactly what Christ is doing here with Zacchaeus. Out of all this press of a crowd, he sees this guy who is certainly most unlikely on all the outward appearance. And Christ says, there's a guy who has the potential to become a child of God and to serve the Lord in all his life. And he chooses him. Now, does everybody like it? No, absolutely not. It tells us that the people murmured. Verse 7, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And that's the way it is. There are people who mock and ridicule and murmur against Christ and the message of salvation, and they always will. There are people who murmur and mock and ridicule the fact that you and I are in this building today worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got neighbors who look and see you. There they go to church again. What a waste of time. And they mock and ridicule and demean what you do. It's no different than then. But Jesus knew he wanted to set a precedent. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. You, me. He came to seek and to save us. That we ourselves might be as that one sheep that is lost, that he wants to find, that he might bring life to them. When you look down here at verse 9 in our text, it says, Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. He says, today, this very moment, this very hour, salvation has come to the house of Zacchaeus. You and I in our lives today, we also are getting ready to come to the Holy Week that lies ahead. Just as Christ on his journey headed up to Jerusalem, as he's passing through, he knows what lies ahead. And so I ask you, as we as Christians gear up and get ready and contemplate and meditate on what is to come during that Holy Week, I ask you, are you ready? Christ was getting ready. He was preparing himself and those around him. He was reminding them that he has come to seek and to save the lost. Are we preparing ourselves for a week when we remember Christ? Next Sunday, we'll begin that Palm Sunday. Then through that week, the events that took place in Jerusalem leading up to Friday when he was crucified. And then Sunday when we celebrate his resurrection. Have we ourselves begun to prepare ourselves for that week to come? Has salvation come to our house? Has salvation come to our house? Have we welcomed Christ into our lives and into our souls? Have we accepted Him as our Savior? Are we passing that on to our spouse and our children and our neighbors, our friends, our cousins, our aunts, our uncles, our grandparents? Are we bringing salvation to our house? Does God see Zacchaeus in you? All those attributes and characteristics that we looked at and pulled out and we examined, when God looks in your heart, what does He see? Because God looks far deeper than the outward appearance. He's not concerned this morning whether you have a suit on like pastor or whether you just came in from work. He's not concerned about what we're wearing. He's concerned about what lays inside the soul. And He can see that even from a sycamore tree. He can see that as He's passing through a crowd. He can see this morning what lays within your soul. What does He see in you? It's time. There are times when we have to step back and we have to examine ourselves and see what God sees. And you that are Christians, you and I that have received Christ as our Savior, you and I that are born again as he called it, you and I that are the children of God that have embraced and accepted the message of Christ, are we helping Him fulfill His purpose? His purpose to come and seek and to save the lost. Are we doing our part? See, I think He saw in Zacchaeus a man who was open to repentance, who would embrace the message of Christ. And then He would take all those skills that he had used to become the man he was in career and secularism. I think He saw somebody who, when he had Christ, he could become a voice, a presence for the message that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. Don't you imagine for a long time after, people talked about, hey, do you remember that Zacchaeus? Man, he was a lowlife. But when he met Jesus Christ, his life changed. Salvation came to his house. Do you remember what he was? Because he's not that anymore. Now, he's taken all that potential and used it for Christ. In each of our lives this morning, I just want us to take a moment and ask ourselves, what does Christ see when He sees us? What are we allowing Him to do in us and through us? Let's bow our heads as we come to the end of the message. As we take just a moment to reflect inside our soul, and we come up to just a short invitation time where we can make a spiritual decision for ourselves this morning. Just like Zacchaeus up in that sycamore tree, when Christ said to him, hey, Zacchaeus, I have need of a place to abide tonight. Zacchaeus had to come to a place of decision. Am I going to let Christ abide with me? Or am I going to say no? And this morning, as your head is bowed and as you look in your heart, are you willing to let Christ abide in you? Are you willing to be open to repentance? And if you've already received Christ, are you allowing Him to use all the potential you have for Him? Father in heaven, as we come to the end of this message, Lord, I pray that it would be Your Holy Spirit that stirs each of our souls. Help us, Lord, to be those people who, while we were sinners through salvation, we are now servants. Help us to do our part in seeing the cause of Christ as He seeks to save souls. Help us to do our part. Stir our souls, Lord, that we may be Your faithful servants. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Let's all stand and